John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 15. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, that field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied, as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This is the word of the Lord.
KG, thanks for reading. Last service, he was still on vacation mode, so he didn't show up to read, and I ended up having to do it for him. So I appreciate you showing up this time, big dog. Well, hey, good morning. My name is Heath Kendrick. I'm our student minister here at our LifePoint Riverdale campus. And I'm so excited to be opening the Word with you guys this morning. And so I want to tell you a little bit about where I was a few years ago. When I was in college, I was probably at one of the smallest schools in the country. Williams Baptist University is like 500 people. So to give you a perspective, like as many people that are in here right now is probably half of the amount of people I went to school with. So like it was tiny. And they would always advertise our classes as relationally intentional, which really just meant like, hey, it's going to be you, the professor, and like one other person. And so that was rough. But one of my favorite classes was actually like that, and it was a missiology class, which is the study of missions. And in this class, we would study things like different cultures, different countries. We learned about the history of missions, and we even talked about a few missionaries in there as well. But I walked in on day one of this class, and the classroom number had my professor's office, his like office number on there, so I was like, I haven't ever had this before, you know. So I walked in, and it was just me and another guy, and then our professor. He's like, "All right, welcome to class." And after 2 weeks, that guy dropped out, and so it was just me and the professor. And I was like, "All right." So we had a lot of relationally intentional time talking about missionaries. And so one of them was a woman who was 4'3", which is absolutely tiny. To give you perspective, I'm 6'4", so she would have been 2 feet and an inch shorter than I am. So she's little bitty. But hopefully most of you have heard of Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, she was born on December 12th, 1840. She was born into a really wealthy family, and she was really, really smart. She knew about, I think it was six languages is what I studied. She knew six languages and was fluent in those. However, despite her being extremely sharp mentally, her heart was very, very distant from the Lord. She had a group of friends, though, in her early teenage years, had a group of friends that would continuously pray for her by name in their church gathering and invite her week in and week out to church. And eventually she was like, okay, I'll go. But her intentions were to go to this prayer gathering that they had invited her to and mock the people that were there. But on December 21st, 1858, she heard the gospel and submitted her life to Christ for the very first time. In that moment, her life was completely different. Lottie felt a calling on her life from the Lord to go to China and give the gospel to people in China. She became an evangelistic giant in a miniature frame because she would go around village to village telling anybody and everybody that would listen about the gospel. Because of her obedience to go, thousands and thousands of people have come to know who Christ is and have a saving faith through Jesus. Millions of dollars are given each year to missions that go across the world due to her legacy. There's a massive number of missionaries who are sent out to follow in her footsteps and make Jesus known among the nations today. Lottie Moon was a woman who knew Christ, but her life was there to make him known. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series through Come and See. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a woman who, much like Lottie Moon, could have been very, very easily overlooked or discarded. This woman was broken, running from the Lord, but she comes to a well and she was saved and sent out to transform her city. So as we break down this encounter in John chapter 4, I want us to focus on the main idea, and I think this sentence sums it up. Because Jesus offers living water, we must live sent. Because Jesus offers living water, we must live sent. So let's look at the first part of that. Jesus offers living water. At the time that this takes place, Jesus is growing. His ministry is growing. He's becoming extremely well known. The crowds are becoming very, very large. And so in turn, his influence among the Jews is also becoming extremely large. And the Pharisees, they take notice of this. And they also notice the threat that Jesus poses to them, to their power and their authority. But Jesus wasn't looking for confrontation in this moment. So what he did is he said, I'm going to leave Judea and head to Galilee. And if you look back at verse 4, it says something extremely important. I think we often overlook it. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Geographically, this area of land was split into three different places. So in the south, you had Judea, and then that's where Jesus was at this time. And then he was going to head north to Galilee. Well, in the middle of those two was Samaria. And to get from Judea to Galilee, I'm just going to travel in a straight line and be there, right? Got to go through Samaria. However, it wasn't that simple. Jews did not go through Samaria. Let me give you a little backstory. So for 1,000 years, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. This was a very, very complicated dynamic between the two groups. And there are a lot of things that add into this feud, but we only have time to go into like the main points of it. So way back when David had become the king, he decided to plant his roots in Jerusalem. That's where they built the temple, and then the entire kingdom of Israel was united at this point. However, rebellion began to break out, and the kingdom that was once united ends up breaking into two different kingdoms. So you have Judea in the south, and its capital was Jerusalem, and then you have Israel in the north, and its capital was Samaria. Well, eventually, the Assyrians attack the northern kingdom, and then they settle into Samaria. And so as they're settling in, what happens is their culture and their religions begin to take root in the people of the nation. So as time passes, Samaritans pretty much do away with anything. They did away with anything that was in the Old Testament, except for the first 5 books of the Bible, which is known as the Pentateuch. They began to marry the pagans and then take on their religion, take on their practices, and then the Jews of the southern kingdom, what they did is they were like, hey, you guys are unclean. We're going to avoid you at all cost. You guys are half-breeds. Like, we're not dealing with it. So the Jews couldn't ever get past their differences with all of the Samaritans. All of this to say that there's absolutely no way that if a Jew was to travel from Judea to Galilee, there's no way that he's going to go through Samaria. No shot. He's going to do anything and everything he can to avoid it. This would be like me saying, I absolutely love going to the beach. I hope I get to go this year. It is one of my favorite places on the earth. But in order for me to get to a beach in Florida, I have to go through Alabama, right? And like everybody knows, like, it's Alabama, right? So like you don't want to drive through there. And that would be like me saying, though, that instead of driving through Alabama to get to the beach, what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive around, go through Mississippi, and then hop on a boat at the bottom so I don't have to hit that little clip at the bottom of Alabama and then drive over to Florida and then go to the beach. It just doesn't make sense, right? But the Jews weren't doing it. They would go completely around Samaria. And so I think that's why verse 4 is so important. And John doesn't miss this time to emphasize that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. There was a purpose for this trip. This wasn't by coincidence. It didn't happen by chance. There was a purpose. This was a divine appointment for Jesus to meet a woman at a well. That brings us to our passage today. Jesus arrives in Samaria at a town called Sychar, and it's the sixth hour. So what that means is it's high noon, or as I like to say, it's H-A-W-T, hot outside for sure. So Jesus was tired. He was tired from traveling. He'd been walking for miles, tired and thirsty. So he arrives at Jacob's well. The text says that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And so this wasn't a typical time of the day, though, for a woman to come and get water from the well. Typically, what they would have done is they would have gone in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler so that they didn't have to brave the heat. They also would have typically traveled together. The women of the town would have traveled together to the well. But that shows us that something's wrong here. This lady is at the well at the hottest part of the day, and she's alone. Honestly, we don't know too much about this lady, but from the circumstances of the encounter with Christ, we can learn a few things. This woman was probably an outcast. Not probably, she was an outcast. She had been pushed away from her community. She either wasn't welcome to join with the other women as they went to the well, or she was ashamed and did not want to be around them due to that shame. So she goes to the draw from the well by herself. Jesus does something that at this time nobody else would have done. Jesus kicks aside all of the cultural and social barriers that were present when he tells her the simple words of, "Give me a drink." Needless to say, this woman would have been shocked. There's absolutely no reason that this man should have been talking to her. In her mind, there's a few reasons that this encounter cannot be happening right now. She's not believing it. Number one, she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. They don't talk. They also definitely do not share a meal or a cup together because the Jews would have seen the Samaritans as unclean. Number two, she was a woman that would have been socially inappropriate for the two to have been having interactions at the time. And number three, we catch from the text that she has a reputation of being an adulteress. So in her confusion, she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And I love how Jesus responds. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I love this response because Jesus turns this conversation on its head. At first, he's the one asking for a drink because he's thirsty and she's at the well. And then he turns it around and uses an illustration about water to tell her, hey, you're actually the one that's thirsty, and I'm the living water. She doesn't fully understand this because it somewhat feels like a Jedi mind trick. Hey, I'm not understanding. So what she says is, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus very easily could have been like, well, yeah, actually, I am greater than he is. You know, he could have been very blunt and just straight up with it. But what he says is, I think it's one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible. It says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The well that she would return to every day was able to quench her thirst temporarily, but she had to come back every single day. As soon as her bucket ran out, she was back at the well. What she didn't need was water from a hole in the ground. What she needed was the water that would fill the hole in her heart. She didn't need to come and fill up another bucket full of water. What she needed was a relationship with the Father. And after being offered the living water, this woman says, sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst again. When I read this, I'm like, wow. This is one of the most amazing encounters between a sinner and the Savior. But this amazing story doesn't end right here. John continues to write and show us what happens after this. And I'm super thankful that he did this, because what I think it does is it shows us that the gospel doesn't end at him understanding us. It doesn't end at, man, he met us at this place and that was it. The gospel is about the way that Jesus changes us. He doesn't just meet us where we are, but he takes us from that place, moves us to his place, and he changes us completely. But in order for him to change us, he has to confront us. He has to confront our sins. Check out what he says in verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now, or you now have, is not your husband. What you have said is true. I love this story because what it does is it shows us both sides of Jesus' nature. It shows us that he was 100% man and 100% God in this. At this time, he's thirsty, right? That shows us his humanity. He's thirsty and tired. We get thirsty and tired, right? And then on the other side of that, it shows us his divinity. It shows us that he's 100% God, because he knew before she even got to the well what her sins were, what she was dealing with. He knew that before she got there. He had never met this woman and knew everything about her. He knew that she had had five husbands and was living with a man that is not any of those and is not her husband. He knew the issue. We don't know the reason why, but she at this point had been divorced by 5 men, is now living with another, and she had continuously been trying to draw from a well of sexual sin, and it continuously runs dry. Continuously runs dry. And Jesus offers her a life that will be overflowing. It says in here that the well is deep. Jesus is overflowing that well. You don't even have to drop the bucket down. He's there. The water's there. Church, this isn't about a story about what Jesus did for a woman at a well one time. Instead, this is what Jesus does every time. What he does is he meets us. And then he confronts us And then he changes this. Jesus has extended that opportunity for us to drink from the living water. In him, church, in him we find true joy. In him we find true contentment. In him we find fulfillment and purpose. But in order to do that, we must and have to turn from the wells that we're drinking from in our lives. Maybe for you, that's chasing a career. We have to realize at some point that the corporate ladder never ends. Every time you take a step, there's another rung. And even when you get it to the top of a company, it's, oh, well, this company's better than the company I'm at. It never ends. Maybe you're dealing with sexual sin or pornography. Maybe it's materialism. I learned materialism at a very young age. I used to love video games. I could not wait for the next Madden NFL to come out. But as soon as that one came out, I was diving right into where the next basketball game. And then right after that, when I was like, Mom, hey, I need another $60 because baseball's coming out in the spring. And not only was my well of materialism running dry, it was also her bank account was running dry because they're so expensive. We cannot continue chasing after these wells that are dry. Time and time again, we will return and be left with nothing. So the fact of the matter is if we know that Jesus is offering this and we truly believe that he's offering a well that never runs dry, he's offering living water, we have to go tell somebody. Have to. Lottie Moon once said that we should not ask ourselves if we should go to the lost, but if we should dare to stay at home when the command is so clear to go. And that brings us to our second point today, which is we must live sent. This passage has an incredible ending, and I believe that we get to witness one of the very, very first missionaries being sent out for the church. This woman at the well sees how empty the well is and how empty it is that she's been trying to draw from, not only this physical one, but the sexual sin that she's been diving into. And then she goes all in on this offer for eternal life. Check out what her response is to her encounter with Christ in verse 28. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Church, we have to understand that the mark of true repentance isn't that she was asking for this living water. The mark of true repentance is that she dropped her jar and ran into the city. When she saw who Christ was, she didn't continue on like nothing had ever happened. She immediately had to go and tell somebody about it. Pretty much weekly, we talk about living sent. When you walk in the building, there's a massive mural on the side that says Live Sent. I'm sure most of you have shirts that say it on there. We see that, but it's not about the t-shirt or the mural. It isn't about getting to travel or picking up some extra stamps in our passport. It's not even about building or painting a school in a third world country. It's a great thing, but it's not about that. Living sent is about going and telling others, you have got to come and see what Christ is doing. You have got to come along. This looks like going and telling your friends. Lottie Moon's friends, week in and week out, invited her every single week. Hey, you've got to come and see this. And eventually it happened. So for you guys that are asking people weekly, hey, come to church with me, come to church with me, come to church with me. they're going to see that there's an importance for us to be asking week in and week out. People see what we believe by our actions. And one of those is asking them to come. Maybe that's telling your family. Parents, I hope you're telling your students, hey, come and see what Christ is doing in my life. Our students need more examples. Our kids need more examples of adults living like Christ. Maybe it's going into your neighborhood. It's not going to be comfortable. I live down the street in the apartments behind the Dunkin'. There's people in my building I've literally never seen before. What it would look like for me to go and tell them, hey, I'm going to go to their door. I'm at a church right down the street. Easter's coming up. Hey, you've got to come and see what Christ can do for you. He's done it for me. Let me show you what he can do for you. This looks like taking the gospel to the nations to tell others about the one who offers true life. We don't paint or build the school or whatever it is over there to take an Instagram picture and be like, hey, look at what I've been doing all week. Instead, what we're doing is we're building this so that more people can come into this building and see who Christ is. We've been walking through James in our student series, and we do actions that come out of our faith. We don't do actions so that we will get faith. We need people to go and tell others to come and see. Living sent is not about you. It's not about me. But instead, what it is it's going and telling people that about what Christ has done in you. This needs to be our natural instinct. The gospel should be radiating from our lives, every part of our lives. Unfortunately, there's so many people within the church today that claim to know who he is, but they've honestly never left the well that they were continuously trying to draw from. They fake the appearance, but never drop the jar. If that is you today, I urge you to repent. Church, if we're going to be all in on Christ, we have to be all out on the things that hold us back from chasing after him and glorifying him with our lives. If our lives are not pointing to him, they're pointing towards us. And when we do that, we miss out on the greatest opportunity and the greatest purpose of our life, which is to worship him. We miss out on the opportunity that the Lord has given us to be on mission for his kingdom. And instead, what we do is we sit comfortably, clutching our jars, and just waiting and hoping that this well is going to fulfill us that has nothing in it. As we look at the end of our text today, I want you to look at me what will happen if we're willing and obedient to what the Lord's call is in our life. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, check this out. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Church, your life is... If you are a believer in the room, your life is a testimony for what the Lord has done in you. When you drive down the interstate, companies pay tons of money to have stuff up on a billboard so that you'll see it. As you're driving by, you may not look at it every time, but every once in a while it's going to catch your eye. Your life is like that for Christ. When we are living consistently, chasing after the Lord, and our lives reflect that. People may not notice you every single time, but eventually they're going to look and be like, why are they so different? Why are they so different? So this morning, we're about to close, and I want to ask you this question. Church, if you were to drop your jar this morning and run into town, what would your message be? What do our lives scream? What do they point to? How would you go and tell others to come and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Church, this isn't just a question that I hope it's got some application as you walk out of the doors today. You're probably going to sit at a lunch table with somebody not too far from now. And if they do not know Christ, it is our mission to go and tell them about Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you have done, what you are doing, what you are going to do. Father, I pray that in this time, we would see this amazing story, this amazing interaction between you and a woman that did not know who you are or who you were. And then her life was changed immediately. And Father, she didn't just stop there and keep it to herself. Father, I'm so thankful that she ran into that town that had shamed her, dismissed her. And Father, she courageously told these people, hey, He knows everything about me. Come and see. Father, I pray that that would be resemblant of our lives too. Father, I pray that our goal and our mission would be to chase after you daily. Father, I pray that our lives would reflect your gospel. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the determination to get people to come and see who you are. Father, make us obedient to chase after that when you show us the way that we would chase after. Father, I thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we've had to come and enjoy your word together. Father, I pray that as we close today that we would bless you with our worship, and then we would go and live sin. It's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.